We've got to Ephesians chapter 3, and I read the first verse just now. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. That's not a complete sentence, but I just want to leave it there for the moment. The Apostle Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, that is, the people of the world who were not Jews, not Israelites. Remember, all the first Christians were Jewish. Jesus himself was born of a Jewish mother, Mary. The disciples were Jewish Israelites. On the day of Pentecost, those who came and were converted were Jews who'd come from the dispersion to Jerusalem. And there they were converted. But the Apostle Paul went beyond the people of Israel to the wider world of paganism and idol worshippers. To those people, Paul was the evangelist. Now, it was not easy for the first Christians to accept the fact that these Gentiles, these pagans, could become Christians. Some resisted. These Gentile pagans, they said, must first be converted to be Jews. Then they can become Christians. But Paul says no. Through Christ, they become spiritual Israelites, spiritual descendants of Abraham. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, even pagan Gentiles, when they entrust their lives to him, they are spiritually with Jesus, descendants of Abraham, and heirs to all the promises given to Abraham and the people of Israel in the Old Testament. You and I, maybe Christians, we didn't have to first become Jews so that then later we could become Christians. Through Christ, we are already spiritual Israel, spiritual descendants of Abraham, and inheritors of God's promise to him. To whom do we owe this? We owe it to Paul. If it hadn't been for Paul here in the New Testament, the gospel could never have reached us, Gentiles. So let's read verse 1 again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Actually, he was a prisoner of the Emperor Nero, one of the most evil emperors ever, ranked with Hitler and Idi Amin in pointless slaughter of innocent people. But Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. He saw the overruling power of Christ in the history of the world and in his own history. So although it was the Emperor Nero who was holding him prisoner, yet he could say, really, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And then in the next verses 2 to 13, Paul speaks about the great fact that through Christ, not only Jews, but also Gentiles are brought back to God. And he calls it a mystery. You will have heard from our reading the word mystery occurs many times. A mystery hidden down the ages, but now revealed. The word mystery here doesn't mean some dark, ghostly secret, but it means an unsearchable wonder. I'll come back to that in a minute. It means something that inspires awe, something that you never finish exploring, something that has been hidden, but is now being revealed. The fact that Jews and Gentiles can be one through faith in Christ, excuse me, is not the mystery. The mystery is how the Jews and the Gentiles would both be reconciled to God, whom they had sinned against. And they would be reconciled through the gospel. And the gospel message is the proclamation, the preaching of that which was hidden before and revealed now. It was the mystery. The proclamation of the wonderful plan of God, hidden in previous ages but now revealed through the coming of Jesus. One of Israel's great problems, and it troubles them to this day, if they're religious Israelites or religious Jews, it certainly troubled them in the Old Testament times. One of their problems was this. They knew that God had promised that through them all the world would be blessed, every nation. Had not God promised that through Abraham? In fact, the scriptures, their scriptures, our Old Testament had said that one day the peoples of the world, peoples from all corners of the earth, would flow to Jerusalem like a river flows. And the people of the earth would come to Jerusalem so that they could learn of the God of Israel. That's what the Old Testament scriptures say. It's marvelously fulfilled these days. When you go to Israel and you see people from Japan and Africa and America and Scotland and England and South America and Europe flowing to that land to learn of the God of Israel through Jesus. It's marvelously fulfilled what it says in the Old Testament. And the Jews see it fulfilled and they can't understand it. Because their problem is this. The Old Testament says that they're going to breathe a blessing to the world, but they know that they're sinful people. They realize that they're a rebellious people. They realize that they're no better than anybody else. So how are they going to bring blessing to the world? That was a mystery to them. And then the great mystery was revealed, that God actually used their sin and used their rebellion to save the world. He took their sin upon himself in Jesus and died, that the world might be saved. That's how the mystery was unveiled. It was precisely their sin which brought salvation to the world. It was their sin in previous years that God had used to reveal himself more and more in the prophets. God speaks to Israel in the anguish of his own heart through the prophets and shows himself as a God of justice, holiness, love, and mercy. And finally, in the cross, God took their sin and bared his own heart, his heart of love, for all the world, so that they could see and be saved. That's the theme of much of Paul's letter to the Romans. That was the mystery of how the Jews would save the Gentiles. But of course they would never understand it or wouldn't understand it. They will one day. And so they are still troubled to this day. They know they've got a mission to the world, and yet they know they're a sinful people. And they wonder how it will be accomplished. Verse 9 tells us that this mystery has been hidden in the heart of God from the beginning. I want to tell you a parable. I'm not sure if I've told you it before, but anyway, here it goes. It's not one that's in the Bible. A businessman has a number of businesses. He gives one of them to his son, that his son may run that business. The man's enemy comes to the son. The enemy wins the son over. And together they use this business to work against the father. The father's secretaries say, "Why don't you take your enemy to court and put him in prison and win your business back?" The father says, "I can't do that. If my enemy goes to prison, my son will have to go too, because he shares my enemy's guilt, and I don't want that. But I have a plan. It's a secret. I'll get my business back." God creates this wonderful universe. He gives this world to mankind, whom he'd made in his image, that we might be his sons and daughters, through his son. The devil comes. He persuades mankind to change sides and to use this world against God. And the world is spoiled by sin and violence and death. And the angels say to God, "Why don't you take the devil and destroy him in the lake of fire now?" God says, "I can't do that. For then I would have to destroy mankind as well, whom I made in my image, and I love them too much to do that. But I have a plan, a secret or a mystery, hidden down the ages. One day it will be revealed. It's hinted at over and over again in very deep ways through the Old Testament scriptures. But in the fullness of the time, God reveals his way. He comes himself in his son to dwell among us, and then he takes all our sin to himself and suffers and dies in our place, that we might be forgiven." Do you think it's fanciful when I mention the angels saying to God, "How are you going to do it?" Let's go on and see. We'll come to that in a minute. Paul says this mystery is unsearchable. The word literally means not traced out, like a road. It's not that we can't know it. It's not some dark secret. But as I said earlier, we never finish our journey of discovery, like a road which goes on and on with more and more interest on it. And so the road of the knowledge of the grace and love of God is a road which goes on and on forever. As I said to the new communicants this evening, if ever we reached the end of the road and said we now know everything, life would be awfully boring. We continue in our discovery. Psalm 19 talks about nature bubbling up with new wonder, like a stream bubbling out of the hillside. So nature bubbles up with new and greater wonder. The more we know, the more there is to know. And then Psalm 19 tells us not only nature, the heavens, but also the Word of God as well keeps bubbling up. New insights and new discoveries for us. It never ends. Yeah. Paul now goes on in these verses to say that not only has he come to understand this mystery, but he must be its servant. He must proclaim it. Verse 7 and 8, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches. That's just explain what unsearchable means. When you discover something wonderful, you'll have a desire to share it, to proclaim it to other people. If I just may give a little personal word here about myself. Much of what I preach to you, I've only discovered in the previous week through prayer and Bible study. I'm continuing to learn. Much also that I preach to you, I have known for a long time, and I've often proclaimed it before. So my sermons are a mixture of what I've known for a long time, some of which I've said before, and things I've only just discovered from the Word of God. Remember, Jesus said, a scribe trained in the kingdom of God brings out of his store that which is new and that which is old. Paul talks about himself as a minister of the gospel. He says in verse 8 and 9, he says, although I am less than least of all God's people, the word Paul actually means small. It comes from the word meaning very small. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. He's less than the least, he says. He uses this in the sense of feeling unworthy. All true servants of the gospel are conscious of their own unworthiness. But they must still speak with authority, as Paul did. Remember that little parable I've just told you? I mentioned the angels. Why did I do that? Well, let's look at one purpose of the gospel, which Paul explains in verse 10 and 11. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, that is, to the angels. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What Paul's saying there is, through the church, that is, God's people down the ages, the wisdom of God should be seen by the angels. Not even they knew what the mystery was. Not even they knew how God would work out his purposes for saving the world through his people Israel. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who've preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The angels see the drama unfolding in the history of God's people down the ages, from Abraham to the end of time. The earth is like a stage. We, the people, are the actors in a sense, though we don't always understand our actions. But we are, in this little picture, the actors. The spectators watch in rapturous amazement as history unfolds itself. Who are the spectators? They are the angels. Verse 10 again says, his intent was now that through the church, the manifold, that means the many varied wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Manifold means many coloured, many varied. The history of the church, as it goes on and on, will more and more show the incredible variety and richness of God's people. This latter part of the 20th century, when the church for the first time can be said to be truly worldwide, made up of black people, white people, yellow people from China, where the church, as I've said many times before, has grown from 5 million to 50 million in just a few years. The incredible richness and variety of the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ in its many different denominations. We know that denominations are not a good thing, but in some ways they are, in that they show the tremendous variety that there is. All the different languages and cultures of people that you see when you go to the Holy Land, and you see them all coming like a flow of people from the ends of the earth to Zion. Yellow people, black people, white people, singing praises to the God of Israel through Jesus, the Israelite, the Jew. Through him, in all these different languages. God had promised Abraham, through you all the peoples of the world will be blessed, and the angels watch as God's purposes unfold. They watch, and then 2,000 years later, the promise to Abraham, which God renewed, remember, when Abraham and Isaac were on Mount Moriah. The promise 2,000 years after that is fulfilled in the suffering and death and resurrection of the Son of the Father. And 2,000 years after that event, we see it being accomplished in the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ and the restoration of Israel to its own land. And the angels watch on in rapturous amazement. Through God's purposes being fulfilled through the church. That is the history of his people down the ages. Is history just a meaningless succession of incidents? No. God works his purposes out through his people and actually uses the sin of his people to save the world. When you read secular history books, you'll read of kings and politicians, of general elections and generals in the army. God's story is about his people, most of whom are very small in the world's eyes. In secular history books, you'll read of wars and battles and peace treaties. In the Bible, you'll read of the war between good and evil and peace through the blood of Christ. In secular history, you'll read of changing maps through one nation annexing territories from other nations. In the Bible, you'll read of the church that has no frontiers, that is multinational, multiracial, a community of Jews and Gentiles, servants and free, male and female, all one in Christ Jesus. And that great climax will come at the return of Jesus, the judgment of the nations, and then his people, Jew and Gentile, together will really be all one in Christ Jesus, and will be his people forever and ever. May each of us have our place in his eternal purposes. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we worship Thee in Jesus' name. We thank Thee for Thy great purposes worked out through history, reaching their dramatic climax, fulfilled 2,000 years ago in His death for us all. Strengthen our faith in Him, that day by day, in the history of our own lives, we may live for His glory and honor and be servants of His gospel. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.